You were worthy of it all.
Okay, good. Amen.
Happy Palm Sunday. For those that are visiting with us today and those that are online with us, we welcome you in that way. So, vacation time. When it's vacation time, what happens? People go away. But I'm glad that you didn't go away, because then I would have no one to preach to. But it's glad to see each of your faces this morning, and we are grateful and thankful for that. Today, we're going to, our emphasis is on missions, always the second Sunday of the month. And just want to share some things with you. Our monthly commitment to missions is $1,060. We received $1,970 last month, and we gave away $1,153. Some of that extra money is going toward the missions trip that we're going on in August, or July and August, July 27th to August the 1st. We're going to New York City, and we're going to be working with the CAN organization, which is the abolishing of human trafficking that takes place in New York City and the surrounding areas. And we're going to be working with the Full Gospel Assembly, Reverend Joel Hernandez, if I'm saying his name right, in Island Park, Long Island, and also working with Safe Harbor Ministries with Reverend Sertan Kizon in Jamaica, Queens. So we'll be going there for 5 days, leaving Sunday after church, coming back on Friday, latter on the week. What we're going to be doing, we're going to be visiting hotel lobbies and handing out flyers for those that are caught up in human trafficking. Also standing on the street corner, offering prayer at a prayer tent, and possibly doing some VBS nights at the church in Jamaica, Queens. We have a video that we want to show you, a couple of things that happened last year. And that way, those that are going and those that are interested in going won't be afraid of this. People will take them, but others will not. But that doesn't mean they're rejecting you. Now, how shall they hear? Should be a couple more, right? Yeah.
Affirmation day.
Did you get one of these, ma'am?
You're welcome. Have a good night.
Separated from him and living in sin, but if you remain in your sin and separated from him, loving your sin, ma'am, you have no hope for that unless you repent and you trust in Christ to be saved. Is that Jesus Christ died for sinners, the worst of us, people like you, people like me.
No, go to the vacation Bible school. Yeah. So it's nothing to be afraid of, just people that you don't know, but people that Jesus loves, right? People that Jesus loves. Our missionary to anti-human trafficking, Deborah Spagnoli, and the CAM ministry that's found in New Jersey. Let's see if we can go on. There you go. You all remember Deborah, right? Great woman, loves the Lord, likes to reach out. During this time is the World Cup going on, the Soccer World Cup. And there's a lot of human trafficking that goes on during these events because people from all over the world, they come. They don't know any better. They know better, but they don't know any better in a sense. They're there and organization, crime organization, as well as, sex slaves, they put these girls to work. And our goal is to place something into their hands, to give them a way out. And we're not asking you to take them out. What we're asking you is to give them the information. Then they call that number, and there's a van that will come and meet with them, pick them up, and then get them out of the city and get them out of harm's way. And some of these girls are so ingrained and so caught up in this. They're so fearful. They just don't feel they can go anywhere. They don't know what to do. But if they have something there, that piece of paper with a number on it that will direct them in the way to go, this becomes a great thing. So in 2 weeks after church, we're going to have a meeting. We're going to talk about it again. Those that want to go, I have 13 of you signed up. And any more want to come, you're welcome to come as well. We want this to be a church outreach, helping out the cities, the churches in the city. So our goal as a church, this is a goal that I'm going to challenge you with now, and I really want you to pray about it and maybe ask what the Lord would have you to do, but our goal is to raise funds to cover the cost of this trip to help out those that are going. Our church commitment is to raise $5,000, and these funds are needed by July 6th of this year. If you do it, just mark your envelope, mission project, okay? And so that way, the money will get where it needs to go. But we have a heart for missions here, don't we? It's very obvious that you give, and you give beyond what we even asked you to do. And I say thank you for that. You go and bless others, and what you do in your giving, you give way beyond our monthly commitment. You give way beyond. And I just say thank you for doing that. But our goal is to reach the lost. And sometimes it does cost to reach the lost, and so this is one way that we're gonna do this in that way. I'm gonna ask if our ushers will come up at this time, and always we take an offering on this Sunday, on Mission Sunday, and give you an opportunity to give the missions if you didn't already put it in the offering, and then if you want to give anything else, you're more than welcome to. You don't have to do it today, but over the next couple months, just mark it, missions project, and then that way the funds will go designated to that project. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for our missionaries today. We think of the DeMartinos who are retired and the work that they've done in Mexico. We think of Liz Ramos and the work that she does in Belize, and the Roaches and the work they do in Panama, the Andersons, the work that they do in Ecuador and also the McCarthys, the work that they do in Guatemala. We also want to, or Paraguay, we also want to pray for the Hooks and the work that they do in Scotland, for Dan and Diana and the work that they do in Thailand, also for the Benacostas and what the work that they do in Italy, and also for the Zylers, the work they do in Cambodia. I think also of Tina Ricker and also the Samsons and the work they do in sensitive areas. And we also pray, oh God, for Crystal Alico and the work that she does also in Mexico. But we pray for the CAN organization. We pray for Deborah Spignoli. We pray for the churches that are reaching out to those that are caught up in the human trafficking. And we just pray that the light of Christ will shine in the city during this time, even now, but also especially as churches are getting together during this week and reaching those that are caught up in this horrendous or horrifying sin that's destroying their lives. And I just pray that you would guide our steps and everything that we say and do, even this day. Continue to have your way. Work in the hearts and lives of our missionaries, we pray. And Lord, whatever we can do to spread the gospel, to speed the light, to send forth through the Boys and Girls Missionary Crusade, whatever we can do to get the name of Jesus out there and let people know that Jesus Christ is the redemption of this world. And Father, we're just going to be grateful and thank you for it. Bless this offering now. Use it for the furtherance of your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I'd like you to take up the offering, and as they do that, we have a video that we'd like to show.
As they approached Jerusalem, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?"
And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Who is this on Palm Sunday? We're going to read from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. And in honor of reading the word of the Lord, I'm going to ask you to stand. And it says in verse 1, "When they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and told them, 'Go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there and on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone say to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it.' So they went and found a young donkey outside the street, tied to a door. They untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the donkey?' They answered him, 'Just as Jesus had said.' So they let them go. Then they brought the donkey to Jesus, and they threw their robes on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their robes on the road, and others spread leaves, branches, or leafy branches cut from the fields, palms. And those who went ahead and those who followed kept on shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And he went into Jerusalem and in the temple complex. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the word of God today. We thank you for the abundance that we have of the joy of knowing that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. All four gospels give us this account of the day that Jesus rode in on Jerusalem on a donkey, proving the fact, the importance of this event that took place in history, and the importance of this event that still means something in our lives and in our history. We ask you to give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit says this day to us, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, many of you know today as Palm Sunday, the day taken from the gospel where the whole city threw a parade for Jesus. Thus, we get the word Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rode in on a donkey in Jerusalem as they put palm branches in anticipation of his coming. This day marked a time of celebration. It marked a time where Jesus was worshiped, a time where Jesus was praised. It was this day that the Christian church celebrates the beginning of the last week of Jesus' walk on the earth. We get the name Palm Sunday because some of the older translations said that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and the disciples laid palm leaves on the road ahead of the donkey. So that's where we get the palms from. And today after church, out in the hospitality booth, there are palms there for you. Feel free to take as much as you want. Some people decorate them, make them in a cross. Some put them above their doorway or a frame in their house, reminding them of the victory that comes in Christ and the victory that we have in him. Because that's what the palm is a symbol of. But also today is just not known as Palm Sunday. Today is also known as Passion or the beginning of the Passion Week. This is the last 7 days of Jesus' life that's recorded in Scripture from here on out as you read the Scriptures in Mark 11, in Matthew 26, in Luke chapter 18, and also in John chapter 18 and 19, where Christ rode in Jerusalem on a donkey. Marks the last 7 days of his life, the last 7 days of the Passion of Christ. And we all, or some have saw that movie, The Passion of Christ. But the Passion of Christ was not the day that he was crucified. His passion was thrown throughout the week. It was shown throughout the week as he walked and as he did miracles, as he set people free and went into the temple and cleansed the temple of the money changers. Though I can speak to you about the Passion Week, but I can't forget that Palm Sunday plays a very important aspect in the Passion Week. Because we see here Jesus was willing to establish himself as a soon coming king. That Jesus was willing to establish himself as a king that came in Jerusalem riding upon a donkey. Back in those days, when the king would come on premises or on the premise, he would ride a horse. And the reason he would ride a horse, because he's going forth to conquer and he's establishing his kingdom. But when a king came with peace, a king would ride on a donkey, which is a very humble, a very peaceful, a very quiet animal. Different than a horse that would raise itself up and would give its hollow of its voice, that something was going on where a donkey really didn't do anything. It was very submissive, very quiet animal. And when the king came in Jerusalem right on a donkey, the king came not to conquer, but to bring peace. And truly we see this in Scripture, that the king rode a donkey in Zechariah foretold in the Old Testament. And though the children of Israel, they were looking for a deliverer to deliver from Roman's occupation, but yet they missed it because he wasn't delivering them from Roman occupation. He was delivering them from the sin, the original sin that took place over 4,000 years ago when Adam and Eve sinned and brought a mar upon humanity. Really, Palm Sunday is the beginning of the Passion Week, and it's mainly known as a funeral procession. It was this day that marked Jesus' funeral procession into Jerusalem, knowing that he was going into Jerusalem and that he was going to die. That this procession that was going on was really his funeral procession. And because of that, we see it marked out on many things that happened throughout the account. It was a bittersweet day. It was a bittersweet day because it was this, we read in the scripture, they were celebrating his kingship, but yet Jesus wasn't celebrating his kingship. He was celebrating the fact that he was willingly laying down his life for our sake. So as we come here, we see that the beginning of the Passion Week over the next 7 days marks many events that took place in Jesus' life. How he went into the temple and he cleaned out the temple of the money changers. How Jesus then went and walked and had dinner with those and with his friends in the last days. And it was his desire near the end of that week to have a Last Supper. That's where we get the Last Supper from. Jesus' desire to have the Passover, but he really desired to have a Last Supper with his disciples before he would lay down his life. It would be like somebody going away and moving away. Hey, let's get together. Let's have a last meal together. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going away. Let's have a Last Supper together. I want you to catch that because that's the meaning of all the events that took place from Palm Sunday to the day of his crucifixion. Though we see in the beginning of the week, they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. But at the end of the week, what were they shouting? Crucify him. Crucify him. Free Barabbas. Crucify the Christ. So we see a major turn of event from a jubilation now to a crying of crucifixion, of killing of Christ. Jesus chose the donkey for that one reason, to show there was peace. And on that Sunday, Jesus rode into the city as the people were shouting praises, but yet Jesus stood outside the city and he cried. And he said this prayer, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, wouldn't you have known, like a mother hen collects his chicks underneath her wings, wouldn't you know that I desire to do that same of you? Christ knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to take place in his life. He knew also what was going to take place in his disciples' life. How one of them was going to betray him. How one of them was going to deny him. He knew how all of them were going to depart him in the Garden of Gethsemane when the Roman centurion came to arrest him. Christ knew all of this, but yet he was willing to do it for them, and he was willing to do it for us. I look at all this and I say, what's the one simple word or what's the one simple fact that God's trying to say in the midst of this Palm Sunday or this Palm story that's found in the scripture? And the one word that keeps on coming to my mind is the word commitment. Jesus, even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed 3 times, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But Lord, it's not my will, but let what? Your will be done. See, Christ was committed to the Father God's wishes. He was committed to what the Father God wanted. So when I look at Palm Sunday, I do see the palm, and I do see the passion, but in the midst of passion, I see another word, and that word is commitment. 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 And so today I want to talk to you about committed faith. Committed faith. How do we have committed faith? Let me share with you, number one, the first key to committed faith is not self-centered, but it's Christ-centered. The first key to committed faith is not self-centered, but it is Christ-centered. How many of us, before we were Christians, we were self-centered? Everything we did was me, myself, and I. Everything that we ever did in life was me, myself, and I. It was you three and no one else. And it was a very selfish life that we live. In America, we tend to say to God, hey, God, here is my calendar. Here is my agenda. Can you squeeze any place in the midst of all this? I've got it to a place in my life where I carry my calendar always with me. If it's not on me, it's on my phone. Because my life can get busy. And I'm only one person, and I know your lives can get busy as well. But hopefully we never get so busy where we say to God, God, can you squeeze in anywhere? God, can you find place in the midst of anything that's going on in my life? We know we have to put him first in everything that takes place in our lives, but yet sometimes we try to squeeze him in. I don't know if you've ever done that before. Pointing God out or turning to God when it's convenient, when it works in your behalf. You know, in the jail, we call that basically when someone commits their life to Christ in jail, we always say that's jailhouse conversion. Because they're in a situation where they can't turn anywhere, they can't do anything, and what ends up happening, they turn their life to Christ because they have nothing better to do. And then they're all excited. Man, Pastor, this week I read the whole New Testament. Yeah, you got 24 hours in a day. You can do that. And they have more time. They can read a lot more as well. But there's something about when we make commitment, when things are tough, when we're under the pressure or when it's conveniently to have God in our lives. But we see here Jesus passing in Jerusalem, talking to the children of Israel, saying to them, he's coming, riding on a donkey that has never been ridden, and he's coming to show the people that he's there to save them. Not to save them from the political government, but to save them from their sins. So our passage gives us two reasons why Jesus came that day. Number one, he came, and people still look for Jesus in this way because of his miracles. How many people follow Jesus because of the miracles that he does for them? Or the conveniences that he gives to them? Or the blessings that he pours out upon them? They serve him because of the benefits of serving him, but they don't serve him when suffering comes or hard time comes. They serve when everything's good, and then when everything goes bad, they seem to walk away from him. They're either healed from sickness or something great happens in their lives. They praise him because he's serving them. But when it comes a time for them to serve him, it's always a different story, isn't it? And the second reason why we see in this passage why they were praising him is because they saw in Jesus the way to be politically delivered from the Romans. They saw in Jesus a way that they could be set free from the political Rome of the Romans. And so what ended up happening, they knew the only way they could be set free is by the miracle working power of God. Last night, the Ten Commandments came on TV. I don't know if any of you noticed that or happened to even just turn to it and look at it, the Ten Commandments. See, the children of Israel, that's a part of their rich heritage because it reminds them of when they were brought out of Egypt, out of slavery. Palm Sunday was, again, one of those occasions. On the 10th day of the first month of Ivar is when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And they came out of Egypt with the children of Egyptians telling them to go and giving them all this stuff. But they also came out with palm branches and celebration that they've been set free. They were going to face a lot in the next couple months as they walked through the desert, but yet God was with them each step of the way. God provided water for them. God provided manna for them. God provided meat for them. God wanted them to know in the desert, he was their provision. He's the only one that's going to make it for them and make a way for them. See, the children of Israel didn't look at the provisions of God. They looked at the deliverance of what God can do for them, deliver them from the political leaders or the political system of the day. A few days later, we know what happened. A trial started, and we saw the beating and the disfiguring of Jesus, a man that no longer looked like a deliverer or a conqueror. And as the words were said of him, they brought all these lies, and they quickly changed their position. And they went back to me, 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 save me, save me, save me. And that's what the word Hosanna, save us, we pray, is actually saying. Save us, Hosanna, save us. The key importance is that you're looking for your deliverance, but you're not mindful of the fact of why he really came. He came to set all free. There's a legend that was told that in Spain about 1,000 years ago, there was a celebration of the king of Spain coming to visit a certain town. This town was known for its greatness of producing great wine. So the people of the town says, hey, let's do something for the king that's coming. Each of us, let's bring a cup of our best wine that we have, And let's pour it in a vat so when the king comes, he can drink of the best that we have. So they started filling the vat, each one of them, and knowing that the king was going to come tomorrow. The next day, the king arrived. And when the king arrived, they praised the king and told him that the best of all the wine that we ever produce is in this vat or in this vase. And so they drew and gave him a silver cup, and they gave it to him. He opened the spigot, he poured it out, he drank of it, and the king says, what's so special about this? He says, it's just water. It's not wine. See, the townspeople then confessed to the king, and all the townspeople thought the same way. They say, every village reasoned this, I'll withhold my best wine and substitute with water. Well, so many failed to realize they all thought the same thing. And so what happened? The king was very dishonored that they just didn't give their best. It doesn't matter who sees what you give. It doesn't matter what other people see what you do. Church, all that matters is you got to give your best to God. That's the thing that I want to focus in on today, about a commitment in Christ, giving your best. That king wasn't honored because everyone was fearful of the fact that maybe their wine wasn't the best. But if they just gave their best, the king would have got something that was good. And I think so many times we find ourselves in the same way on this Palm Sunday of 2025. Do we choose to honor our King Jesus Christ? And if we choose to honor him, how do we honor him? By giving him our best. That's how we honor him. Withholding nothing from him. Giving him our all. Allowing Christ to be the center of our lives. That's what God's asking us to do. I've been pastoring this church for 35 years, and there are some times that I get discouraged and I get let down. It happens to all of us. I'll be honest, it happens to all of us. But you know, God just always reminds me whenever I get into that stupor or that state, John, all I ask you is to do your best. I'll take care of the rest. You know, church, that's my motto. I'll give my best, let God take care of the rest. I can't do it. He never expected me to do it. All he wanted from me is to give my best. He takes care of the rest. If it was dependent upon me, this church would not be where it is today. It would not be accomplishing what it's accomplishing. It's because I got out of the way and I let him be in the way. And that's something you'll know about me as you work with me. So we got to give him our best. We can't withhold nothing from him. We got to give him our all. We got to allow Christ to be first in our lives in everything he does. So having a committed faith is not being of self-centered faith, but it's being a Christ-centered faith. The second thing we want to look at is the key to committed faith is relationship-driven. The key to a committed faith, the second one, is a relationship-driven. You know as well as me, you cannot have good friends in your lives unless you have a relationship with them. You take a fish out of the water, what's going to happen? It's going to die. You take a plant out of the ground and you don't water it, what's going to happen? It's going to die. You take a believer in Christ out of Christ, what's going to happen? You're going to die. If you stop having a relationship with Jesus Christ, spiritually, you are going to die. You can't get away from that. It's just the substance of all beings. It's the substance of who we are. It's the substance of what God made us to be. Many of those who gather to throw their coats and palm branches on the street and who shouted praises to him because it was a popular thing to do. It was a popular thing to do. How many of us serve Christ because it's a popular thing to do? Hopefully we serve Christ because it's not popular, because that's what we need to do. It's not popular, it's what we need to do. It's so easy so many times to get caught up in so many different things. And everything that becomes so popular, you just become a part of. And we call that the gang mentality. The gang is doing it, so you just join in with the gang. Just that spirit that comes with that gang mentality. But here, Christ is not asking for a gang mentality. He's asking for a personal relationship. A relationship that will carry you through. We see these that threw their coats down and threw their palms down. 7 days later, they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Were they saying that because it was a popular thing to do? Because it got caught up in the first part, the popular thing of throwing coats and throwing palms. 7 days later, the popular thing to do is to say, crucify him, crucify him. How many said that really didn't want to say that? How many? We don't know. But let's not get caught up on the popular thing to do. The fact is, for a brief moment, when Jesus stood before Pilate, Pontius Pilate, and Barabbas, the mass murderer, as he stood there, Pontius Pilate says, don't you know I have power to free you? And what was Jesus' reply to him? The power that you have that has been given to you, it hasn't been granted to you. It was given. See, Pilate had to make that free choice. Free choice is not granted to us. Free choice is given to us. We have to make that free choice of that personal relationship. In our own lives, committed faith comes only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Nowhere or no one or at all, I should say. I'm thinking about a word that keeps on coming to my mind. That word is development. To develop and maintain a faith, it just doesn't happen because you receive. It happens because you're committed to it. Good discipline doesn't happen unless you are committed to it. You can say all you want, I'm committed getting up every morning and walking 5 miles. You can say that all you want, but until you get up and do it, that's where you show your faith. You show your commitment in that way. There's a development, there's a maintenance that needs to take place in having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I wanted to encourage you, if you don't have it, find it. If you have it, keep on developing it. Keep on maintaining it. It will grow. You will grow. You will become something that God wants you to be. So I encourage you today. The first key to the committed faith, it's not self-centered, but it's Christ-centered. The second key to committed faith is a relationship-driven. And the third key to committed faith is not being influenced by our personal trials and crisis. Boy, I can camp here all day, but I'm not going to. But listen to what it says. The third key to committed faith is not being influenced by our personal trials or our crisis. Job nailed it on the head. Job 28, verse 5. Though he slay me, yet will I what? Serve him. I'm going to be tried like gold, but I'm going to come forth as gold as I'm tried. That's what Job cried. I'm coming out a winner if I win or if I what? Die. Don't feel sorry for me, my friends, because God has not forsaken me. That was an old-time song we used to sing years ago. Don't ask me to sing it now because I know I'm not going to get it. But I know it goes something like that. You know, I shall come forth as gold as I'm tried. Job cried. I'm coming out a winner if I win or if I die. Don't feel sorry for me, friends, because I'm not forsaken. I'm not forsaken. I'm in the fold. God's not done with me yet. You know, that's the key to having a committed faith. Not being influenced by the personal trials or the crises that come in your life. Not being influenced by a lens or a filter, if I could say, of negativity or something like that will take you away from what God wants to do in your life. We all are influenced in one way or another, aren't we? We're all influenced. Why do you think they have commercials on TV? Why do you think they have ads all over the place? Because we're influenced by what we see and what we hear. With God, we're influenced by Him, what He says, and what we read. See, this Palm Sunday parade, it was cool to offer praise. It's cool to offer praise. Everyone was doing it. But the trial came. Jesus was at risk. Possibly even life-threatening, we know now. There was no support for him. All there was condemnation. There was no support for him at all. Matter of fact, the more his disciples yelled, "Set him free, set him free," the people that were there, religious leader, cried even more, "Crucify him, crucify him." He didn't get the support that maybe he should have got. Many of us come to Jesus expecting everything to be good. Maybe a little bad might happen, but not too much of it, because if too much comes, I'm not gonna go through with this. That should not be our attitude. Whatever comes our way because God allows it to come our way. Some of us, our bottoms drop out from us. Some of us, we find ourselves in a steep pit, in a miry clay, and we don't know where else to turn to, where else to go. As a believer in Christ, sometimes we even think, why would God allow something like this to take place in my life? God loves me. He cares about me. Why would God allow something like this to take place in my life? If he cared about me, he would not allow things like this to happen. Well, if our faith is based on situations and circumstances, it will never be a committed faith. Our faith is never based on that. It's never based on that. It will always be casual and no commitment. So our faith can't be based on circumstances. It can't be based on situations, because you'll never have committed faith. It will always be casual and no commitment. Over the course of my lifetime, I've been to many big Christian events. I've been to the Promise Keeper event, where 40,000, 50,000 men got together in a stadium. I've been to the Million Man March in Washington, D.C., with Bill McCarthy and the Promise Keepers, and to see that many men together praying and kneeling and repenting and giving themselves to God. Been to many different events, many concerts, and so have you, where you're there and it's you're all hyped. I mean, you're clapping, you're jumping, you're swinging from the chandeliers, if they have chandeliers. You know what I'm talking about. You know what happens at those events. Man, there's such exuberance. There's such strength. There's such power. There's such joy. And I've been to many events of football games and baseball games where that same feeling takes place. But when a player makes a mistake, that same feeling of excitement also turns into what? The jeering, the criticizing, the being made fun of. And you know, in all reality, that's going to happen in our lives. When we have good days, bad days are going to come. It's just going to happen. I'm here to inform you, it's going to happen. You're going to have some good days, and you're going to have probably more bad days than good days. But that doesn't mean God doesn't love you and God doesn't care about you. I remember coming back from the Buffalo Promise Keepers, from the Buffalo Stadium, from the Bills Stadium, where there was over 40,000 men there seeking the Lord, humbly bowing their hearts before God. And I remember sitting in that van as we were going back and saying to the men on the return trip, you glow so much because of your faith in God and for what you had experienced. But you need to know this. Tomorrow the devil is going to be sitting at your door. He's going to be knocking at your door. He's going to try to steal away what God has put in you. So every time God does something victorious in your life, whenever God does something big in your life, know this, that the adversary, the devil, is roaming about seeking whom he may devour. That's what his job is. That's all he cares about. So a committed faith takes good with the bad. A committed faith takes the good with the bad, knowing that all we are ever promised is that in the midst of both good and bad, Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 3:13, verse 5. And as the scripture says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he will stand for with us. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? So I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you today, more now than ever before, that this Palm Sunday, let it be a day of your committed faith. Let it not just be a palm of waving palms, but let it be passion. Passion that shows commitment. Passion that shows surrender. That's what God wants from us, that committed faith. As Christian makes his way up here, the worship team, a story is told of a little girl. While she was walking in the garden, she came upon a particular flower. She admired its beauty and she enjoyed its fragrance. It was pretty, she explained. As she gazed upon it, her eyes looked down the stem of the flower. And it came down to the stem of the flower. She noticed that the stem of the flower was planted in the dirt. And she felt that a flower that pretty and that fragrance, that beautiful, shouldn't be in dirt. So she pulled the flower up and she washed off the dirt. And within a couple minutes, 5-10 minutes, the flower started wilting and fading. The gardener came in and saw the girl holding the wilted flower. What have you done to my creation? And basically she says, I couldn't see such a beautiful flower that smelled so beautiful being taken or being planted in dirt. So I took it out of the dirt and I cleaned it up. And then he went on and explained, you don't understand. In order for that flower to be beautiful, in order for that flower to have its fragrance, it's got to be planted where it's planted. And you know, I read that and I couldn't help but think about how many of us find ourselves in that same situation. We're not happy where we are. We're not happy with the dirt that we're in. And I don't say that in a negative way. I say that in a good way. We're not happy with going on in our lives. And so what do we do? We take our own lives in our own hands. And we take ourselves out of that. And in all reality, that's where God wants us to be. Because that's the only place that we can grow. God placed you exactly where you are today. God placed you exactly where you are today. Well, you got to trust him that he knows what he's doing. You got to trust him. You got to leave it in his care. You got to leave it in his care. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heart, close your eyes. But in trusting him, we actually have to see that the things that are happening around us is just God's way of bringing us through them. We need not to be afraid if God is with us. We need not to fear if he's on our side. We need not to worry because he works all things together for our good. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor John, I want to have this committed faith you're talking about. Maybe you're listening online and you say, Pastor John, I want to have this committed faith that you're talking about. This committed faith that is not self-centered but Christ-centered. This committed faith that knows that God works all things together for good. This committed faith that will not be influenced by the pressures and trials of life. I need this committed faith, Pastor. But I'm here to tell you how you can receive this committed faith. And how you receive this committed faith is by asking Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Savior. This morning, is your faith casual? Or is it committed? Is your faith casual or is it committed? In a week's time, something took place when Jesus hung on the cross, that through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, through that course of events, through the death on the cross, him being laid in the grave, and on the third day being raised up from the dead, something took place in humanity. For the very first time, that Jesus made a way for us to get our sins forgiven. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today or listening online, and you say, Pastor John, I need Jesus. I don't want to have a casual faith. I want to have a committed faith. And I want to ask Jesus into my heart to be my Savior. If that's you, without anybody looking around, I want you to raise your hand. Give me a sign. Give me some type of sign or a symbol or something. A nod of the head, a wave hand, whatever. Say, Pastor John, I need Jesus. And I want to pray for you as the pastor of this church. Hallelujah. Maybe those that are listening online, you say, Pastor John, I need Jesus. And if you need Jesus, I want you to say this prayer under your breath with me today. Heavenly Father, I come before you. I admit that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of your forgiveness. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my personal Savior. Forgive me of all my sins and make me right in your Father's sight. And from this day forward, I'm going to live for you. So help me, God. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, please come and talk to me later on. Church, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor John, I want this committed faith in Christ. I want this committed faith to have a true relationship with Jesus. I want this committed faith that is not influenced by the things on the outside, that it's influenced by Jesus who's on the inside. If you want that, in closing, we're going to stand and we're going to sing this song. And as you sing this song as a commitment to Christ. Sing this song as a commitment to Christ, saying, God, I want you.